So as many of you are aware by now, we are working our way through some of the Psalms. And we're doing that because I got reflecting on where to go following the Christmas season. I was just really struck by the Psalms. And the more I've been reading them and exploring them and thinking about them and studying about them, the more I'm falling in love with the book of Psalms. And if you don't read anything else ever in your Bible, open it to the book of Psalms and read them. Read one a day. That'll take you through 150 days, because there's 150 days in the year. Some of them are like four lines long, so save those ones for the days you wake up early. I mean late. And some of them are a few pages long, so save those for the days you wake up early. But I encourage you, get into the Psalms, read them. If you have any chance at all of being able to memorize things, start to memorize the songs. Again, start with the ones that are four lines long, or start with the ones that you almost already know by memory, like the 23rd Psalm. Let the words that are the Psalms become words that are just immersed in you, so that when you find yourself in times of, I just quoted a song, and when you find yourself in times of trouble, it won't be Mother Mary who comes to you, but it will be the words of a beautiful, well-known psalm that come to you and give you something that you can speak in the midst of it. Whether it's times of great joy or times of great sorrow, the psalms cover every possible emotion and experience that we could face in life. So just, again, we're focusing right through till Easter. We're going to be looking at the Psalms. And I encourage you, open up your Bibles during the week and start pulling out a Psalm. Even if all you do is pull out the Psalm we study on Sunday and read it over and over again all week, make it yours. Let those words of these ancient, ancient words become words for you as you engage in your own prayer life and your own faith growth. And I know that you won't be disappointed that way. This psalm that we have today is an interesting psalm, Psalm 30, because it's a psalm that was written at a very specific time and a very specific experience. The best we can tell, it was a psalm that was written by David. Janet alluded to this last week, the same David who slew Goliath when he was a little boy, who became the king of Israel, who was responsible for conquering most of the nations that were in the promised land and truly taking Israel from being a nation of just random tribes to a real true nation under one king. He's kind of considered the golden era of Israel's history. And this psalm was written following a time when he had endured critical illness. As we've been praying for the Davidsons this week, and especially for Paul, when we think that just over a week ago we thought that Paul, we would lose Paul, that he was at death's door. That's where David was when this psalm was written. He was at death's, or he had come out of the other side of being at death's door. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up. If you want to find, again, Psalm 30, open your Bibles pretty much towards the middle, close to the middle. Emma, well, wonderful. Look at that. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up. That phrase, drawn me up, picture, if you will, a well of water. And the bucket that goes down in it. And when it's down in the depths and the dark so that you can't even see where the water is, that's where the bucket is. And so essentially what the psalmist is saying is, that's how I felt. I felt like I was in the pits. I felt like I was in darkness. There was no way out. And you, God, you drew me up like a bucket filled with water. You pulled me out of being immersed and surrounded by the illness, by the suffering, by the hardships. You drew me up, so I will extol you. I will praise you. I will recognize that you, God, are on high and I am not. Now, an interesting side note, this idea, I will extol you. We use words like exalt and extol. They're very church words. I don't think any of us use them anywhere else besides being in church. But this idea of extolling God, it's saying we lift him up. And it's a very poetic phrase, but when you think about it, it doesn't make any sense. How can we lift up God? How can we exalt God? How can we take him from down here and place him up on high? God, who we call God, is already on high. Sometimes we forget that, but our God is already exalted. He's already on high. So what does it make sense for us to say, I will exalt you? That seems very arrogant, doesn't it? Carolyn, you are so great, you can pick up God from the muck and the mire and exalt him on high. No, you can't. He's already up there. The only way that we can exalt God is by lowering ourselves. This is a statement. It's a poetic statement. It's a prayer statement. It's about saying, I will exalt God by lowering myself. I maybe thought, and we'll get to this, the psalmist really did think he and God were kind of on par. And when he says this, I will extol you, O Lord, for you drew me up. He's saying, I'm not on par with God. I'll get down on my knees. I will bow down. I'll bring my face to the ground. And it'll be clear to everybody that you are exalted, that you are on high, not me. I will extol you, O Lord, for you've drawn me up. Didn't let my foes rejoice over me. There were all sorts of people saying, you know, you're sick. You're dying. That's because God has left you. You've clearly done something wrong, and God has left you. That was the dominant theology of the day. Sickness was a sign of God's absence. And we might kind of go, oh, well, we don't believe that at all. Except don't we look for ways to fix whatever we've done wrong? Don't we look for ways to regain control, to do what's right? Oh, well, you know, you're dying of lung cancer. Well, it serves you right because you smoked all those years. You know, it's really your fault. This is the punishment that comes your way. We say we don't believe that God punishes, but I think in us there's a piece that still thinks we've done something wrong if we're sick. Something has gone on that makes us sick. Maybe somebody else did something wrong and we have to bear the brunt of it. You get in a car accident. Well, you didn't look. You weren't defensive driving. You weren't doing this or that or the other thing. The psalmist writes, I will exalt you, O Lord, because you've drawn me up. You've pulled me up like a bucket out of the darkness, and you didn't let my foes rejoice over me. I didn't die and give them permission to say, see how awful that person was? They should have confessed. They should have repented of their sin. See? O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you've healed me. He's just overwhelmed by this. Here he was at death's door. And he cried to God and he was healed. Lord, you brought up my soul from Sheol. Sheol is the Old Testament word. It's the place of death. It's where you go after you die. And then it's a parallel phrase here. Restored to me to life from those gone down to the pit. When you think of a pit, you're really like the grave. You're thinking of this great big dusty hole in the ground. That's where I was. I may as well have been dead. That's how close to death I was. And God, you drew me up. And nobody could say that I was filled with sin. Nobody could say I deserved this illness because you healed me. So he's just overwhelmed by this sense of praise for God. God, I will exalt you, for you have drawn me up. You didn't let my foes rejoice over me. I cried to you for help. You healed me. Oh, Lord, you brought up my soul from Sheol. You brought me back from the brink of death itself. And then he turns from his own reflections to God, and he turns to the congregation as a whole. And he says, sing praises to the Lord. I just gave you a glimpse of my story. Sing praises to the Lord, O you, his faithful ones. You should sing to him too. You should give thanks to his holy name. For his anger, that's how they interpreted the fact that he was sick. His anger, God had been angry at him. His anger, though, is just for a moment. In the middle of it may feel like forever, but his anger is just for a moment. His favor is for a lifetime. Here's a man who knew that even if he had died, he would be in God's presence forever. God's favor would last a lifetime. Weeping may linger for the night, but joy comes in the morning. This is somebody who's been through a horrendous illness, but has come out the other side. And on the other side, he can say to you, I know when you're in the middle of it, it feels like it's going on for forever. I know it feels like there's no light at the end of the tunnel. I know it feels like you're right at death's door and there's no hope whatsoever. But let me tell you, from this side of it, from the other side, having come through, having been rescued and delivered by God, let me tell you that sense of God's anger, that sense of God's abandonment, that's really just a moment. His favor, that's a lifetime. That weeping, it's really just a night. Joy comes with the morning, and the morning always comes. And then he tells us his story. He says, okay, I gave you a little glimpse, but here's the story. Here's what happened. As for me, I said in my prosperity. Now picture, this is King David. King David has everything and anyone he wants to have. He was king of the world. Israel at the time was a nation that had destroyed other nations. It was the nation of the world. It was the Rome of the later Roman Empire. It was the Babylon of the Persian Empire. This was Israel in its amazing heyday. And David was king of it all. I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, Lord, you had established me as a strong mountain. He's saying, I was like a mountain. Nothing could touch me. I had everything. By your favor, Lord. And then he says this, but you hid your face, and I was dismayed. You have this mighty king who is king of the world, who has all the power, all the money, all the women he wants. And he's up there, and he thinks he's God, until God turns his face away. Because let's face it, if you're God, what do you need God for? If you've got it all covered, what do you need an exalted God for? If you're the one on high, if you're exalted, if you have people from all nations coming into your presence, laying on their faces before you, bringing you gifts, offerings, tithes. What do you need God for? Oh, it's so easy to forget in our prosperity that we have any need for God whatsoever. And David forgot. David got thinking he was all that. He was like a mountain. Nothing was going to move him. And then all of a sudden he got struck down by a horrible illness that took him to the point of death itself. And he was reminded of something very important. He only had that power, that prestige. He only had everything he had, his strength, his kingdom, because of God himself. He wasn't all that. God was. God was the one who was exalted. You hid your face and I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cried. And to the Lord, I made supplication. Here's a man who recognizes his sin, who recognizes his own ego, and he falls on his face and he bargains with God. I love, this is my favorite part about the Psalms. There's, listen to it. And then what profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? What good is it to you if I die? Will dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me. O Lord, be my helper. Essentially what he's saying is, okay, God, I recognize that I'm not God and that I'm here by your favor. But let's face it, if I die, then nobody's going to tell the story. Nobody's going to stand up and praise you and exalt you and sing these psalms to you. So you should heal me, because if you heal me, then not only will I praise you, but all the people of Israel will praise you, because we will have seen your mighty work. Don't we do that? Don't we want to do that and kind of think somehow it's wrong? You know, God, I think you should save Paul Davidson from this illness. We know he's at death's door, and we're going to pray for healing there. And you know, if you don't heal him, people are going to think you don't exist. Am I the only one who thinks that sometimes? Am I the only one who tries to manipulate God? Some of you look like dissatisfied with me because I try and manipulate God. But that's part of the problem, isn't it? Like, we think we're like on par with God, and okay, I'm going to pull one over. God, you know, if you do this, how great it's going to look for you. You know how good it's going to look if somebody rises from the dead. Have you ever thought, like, wouldn't it be cool if I went into a funeral and I prayed and the person rose from the dead? Am I the only one who thinks that? Okay. But listen, let me tell you about the God that I read about in the Bible. The God I read about in the Bible is a God who does raise people from the dead. The God I read about in the Bible is a God who does take people from the brink of death and raise them back up to life. The God I read about is a God who sent Jesus Christ, who looked at somebody funny and they were filled with health. Who spit in some mud, wiped it on a guy's eyes, and the blind man was able to see. A guy who had no fear of the lepers because he walked over and he touched them and they were suddenly made clean. They were reintegrated into the community of Israel. This is the God who's in the Bible. And yet, how ridiculous is it to think that you might pray over somebody on their deathbed and they would actually raise to life? How ridiculous is it that you would pray anything besides, well, God, comfort us and your will be done. And the reality, and I know the reality, is that not everybody we pray for gets healed. I know the reality that just as Paul Davidson seems to have come back from the brink of death, Richard didn't. I know that reality. We all know that reality. And this psalm isn't suggesting that it always happens this way. What the psalmist is doing is simply telling his story, reminding us of his experience. Because frankly, if God never ever heals anybody, then what point is there in praying to them for healing ever? What point is them to go to the bedside of somebody who the doctors have given no hope for and saying, God, we know what the doctors say, but we lift this person up to you and we ask that you would deliver this person. The people of Israel, if you read the Old Testament, you'll see that the people of Israel never had any expectation whatsoever that God would protect them from things. But they had every expectation that he would deliver them from things. They were so aware that things happen. Life happens. There's ups and there's downs. And somehow we've bought into this idea that life should really be constant and there should be an equilibrium that carries us through it. And because the people of Israel had no problem with the ups and downs, they had no problem going before God on their faces, recognizing where they had exalted themselves, recognizing that our health, our life, our everything comes from God, not from us, not from our greatness. It's all just simply by his blessing and his favor that he pours upon us. But they could also go to that same God and say, okay, you promised. You said life was your way. You said health and wholeness was your way. So we're going to bow down and we're going to remind you of those promises. God, you promised, so I'm going to come to you. I repent that I thought I was God and I'm clearly not, because now I'm at death's door. But you know what they're going to say if you let me die. God, be gracious to me. See, that's the line that changes it from this kind of arrogant self-entitlement of, well, you owe me, God, because I'm so great and marvelous. You should make me well. No, God, be gracious to me. What the psalmist is saying is, it would be really cool if you could heal me. And it would be a testimony to the nations of your power. But it's by your grace. And it's your will. And I bow myself in your presence, accepting that you are God and I am not. Accepting that while your will may not make any sense to me whatsoever, your will is better than mine because you are God and I am not. And God was gracious to David, and God healed David, drew him up from his sickness. And he sings these words, you've turned my mourning into dancing. You've taken off my sackcloth, that's the clothes you wear in a time of mourning, and you have clothed me instead with joy, so that my soul may praise you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. He's saying, you healed me, not so that I could be great, not so that more people would come and see the phenomenon of me and bring me more gifts and more offerings. You saved me so I could praise you. That's what it is. And when I wrestle with the hard stuff, like why is it that God allowed Richard to die? I think of Richard in the throne room of God himself, singing his heart out with the angels, in a place where his voice is just, well, music to God's ears, where he has experienced something that we can only long to experience. The sadness was for a moment, but his joy is for a lifetime, and it's a lifetime that is eternal. This psalm is so important because it reminds us of something in the Old Testament that happens over and over. And that's the fact that people shared their stories of their experiences with God. It's something we don't do very well. We have experiences with God. We have a relationship with God, and we often keep it to ourselves. But I think one of the things the psalm teaches us is that we need to speak our stories out loud. We need to do like David did and say, okay, yeah, this is my experience, and this is who I've discovered God to be through it. And now you should all join me in worship and praise and thanksgiving, because this is the God we worship. And then other people tell their stories. Somebody else tells the story of a time when it didn't go so well, but God came through anyways and saw them through to the other side. Some people share just simple praise because they are awed as they look at creation, at the magnificence of who God is. And so I'm going to challenge you. We've got a number more weeks to go with the Psalms. And I'm going to challenge you to share your stories from this spot of your experiences with God and who God has taught himself, who has taught you that he is. And I know that for some of you, just me pointing to this spot fills you with horrible terror. And if all you can do is write out your story and we can have somebody else read it, we can do that. But it's time for us to start sharing our stories. From when you lost a spouse or somebody else you love and how God saw you through it. Glimpses you've had of God in the faces of your children. Times when you've just been overwhelmed by the beauty of who God is. Because you are all living lives on a journey with God who has introduced himself to you, who you know about because you have met him. And it's time to stop keeping that to ourselves and start to share it with each other, that we all can praise God, that we can all know him better. I'm going to challenge you that I'd love to have somebody to share every week from now till Easter. And so come and see me, and some of you might get a phone call from me. And while I say it's okay and it's enough for you to write it, some of you, I might not let get away with that. just throwing that out there, Sarah Ald. Our God is a God who turns mourning into dancing. Our God is a God who replaces the sackcloth with clothes of joy. Our God is a God who does heal. Our God is a God who brings life out of death. Our God is a God who reigns on high, who doesn't need us to exalt him, but does need us to get off our own pedestals and bow down before him. Our God is a God who sometimes seems far away and who sometimes seems very close. But he is a good God, and he is a great God, and he's a God who is worth knowing.